This time I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 14 through 21 as we once again meditate upon these verses in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Lord, as we sung just a few minutes ago, would you please speak to us now so that we might receive the food of your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you remember the story of the conflict between King David and his son Absalom. Because of David's sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah the Hittite, there was a judgment pronounced against David and his family that evil would rise up against him from within his own house. Well, that turned out to take place through David's son Absalom, who tried to take the kingdom from his father David. Now, Absalom won the hearts of many of the people because he told them lies about his father, and he staged this coup. David had to flee from Jerusalem. And eventually things came to a head when the armies of David and the armies of Absalom met for battle. Now David himself was not in the battle. He waited back in the city, eager to hear the report of what had happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 24, it says that David was sitting between the two gates of the city, and above him on the tower was a watchman. So there they are, at the gates of the city, watching, straining their eyes for news, for a report. Finally, they see someone coming. And after him, they see another man coming, two of them running. The second man is faster, and he overtakes the first one, and he arrives at the gates, or at least he's getting close to it. And as the watchman sees him running, he says, I think the running is like that of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. It appears the watchman must have known Ahimaaz well enough if he could recognize him just from the way that he was running. I don't know how many people I could recognize just by their gait. There have been a couple of people I have known who walk in a distinctive way and say, oh yeah, that's so-and-so. But they recognize this man, and David says, ah, he is a good man, and he comes with good news. And the messenger, he gets close enough to the city where they can finally hear him, and he calls out in verse 28, he says, he cries out to the king, all is well. There was his message, the report of the battle, all is well. I imagine the scene in my mind. Here we have Ahimaaz, he's at the battlefield, and though he was not the first one selected to bring the message, he's overflowing with excitement, and he rushes off to tell the good news to David and to all these other people. And then you get back at this gate, and there's David and the others. They're straining, they're watching, seeing, looking for the cloud of dust to arise, the first sign of anyone coming with a message. And then they see, okay, someone's coming. Who is it? And what kind of message are they bringing? There's this eagerness and anticipation. And the messenger finally gets close enough, and they strain their ears because he hasn't even approached. He's still far off, but he's shouting the message, and they're trying to hear, what is he saying? And with joy he says, all is well. Ahimaaz was the herald of the good news, and David was eager to hear the report. You may know that one of the most common ways that the New Testament refers to preachers is by calling them heralds or messengers. Heralds or messengers, which means that preachers are sort of like this man Ahimaaz. They have good news that they are bringing, and they can't wait to share it. Now, there are times we forget just how good the news is, right? There are some times we forget exactly what's happening when the preacher opens the Bible and begins to declare the Word of God. But we've been studying these verses for a couple of weeks already, and we've seen that the preaching is to be a central part of the Christian life, because in preaching, Jesus himself speaks. And in preaching, Jesus gives to us faith. And so when we start to put some of these pieces together, I think we need to meditate upon our response to the preaching. I want to make some practical applications today about how we are to think, what our attitude and actions ought to be as we think upon the preaching of the Word. Now, ideally, so this is the third sermon on this that I've preached, and ideally all of these would have been one single sermon. That would have been a long sermon and a bit trying for your patience, but it's one of those challenges as a preacher sometimes. I get kind of frustrated that I have to spread these things out. The exegesis of the passage can get separated from the application, and I hope that's not too great a challenge to you. We're bringing this theology from the previous lessons, and we're adding to it the application. This theology is of Jesus himself speaking of the centrality and importance of the preaching of the Word of God. And out of that, we get today three basic applications that I want to explore. The first is come to the preaching. The second is listen to the preaching. And the third is meditate upon the preaching. When I think about that story of David receiving the word from the messenger, I think it gives us a picture of these things. And so we'll try to connect that story at each of these points. Now, as I make these applications today, I understand that some of these matters will be really challenging for us. I ask you to come to this sermon today with a heart that is prepared for the Spirit to do some work. And I hope you'll be able to tell that my intent here is not to speak with harshness or judgment. But what I say today is meant to be loving encouragement. Now, where there is the need for a conscience to be pricked, I hope that that does take place. But they say it's easier to catch flies with honey than with vinegar. And my hope today is that the honey will entice you to understand and to follow the exhortations that are brought before you. So, let's begin working our way through these applications. The first, come to the preaching. David was eager to know what had happened in the battle. And so the text tells us he went to the gates of the city, the very first place that the messenger would come to. He didn't go to some house. He didn't go to some palace. He didn't go to the temple, nothing like that. He was at the gates of the city, the place where he could hear the first news. And there he sat, waiting for the report. He went to the very place where he knew the messenger would come, and he went there expectantly. This is where I want to go because I know I will hear the news if I go to this place. David was in the middle of one of the most important events in his life. Would he be able to take back his place as king in Jerusalem? Or had his son Absalom overthrown his army and made a successful coup? And so obviously David was motivated to hear the news, right? This is something he was really wanting to know about. I wonder if you can think of a time in your own life where there was some kind of news that you were waiting for. waiting for the phone to ring, waiting for an email to come into your inbox or a piece of mail into your actual mailbox. And maybe you set yourself up so you would not miss the message. You make sure your phone is turned on and the sound is all the way up. You take a seat by the window so you can watch for when the mail carrier arrives. Or you have your computer screen open in front of you with your email program there so you can see the moment the mail arrives. So we are expecting important news and we make sure that we're able to receive it. That's sort of what David does here. Now, if we believe the things that we've been studying so far in this passage, that when the preacher stands up to speak, that Jesus himself speaks, and that this is how we primarily grow in faith. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a reason for us to make sure that we receive the message? Isn't this one of those places where you clear your schedule, you remove the barriers so that you can get the message? Isn't this the time to be like David, to go to the city gate, to the place where we know the messenger will come? See, brothers and sisters, if we believe that Jesus speaks in the preaching of the word and that he works faith in us through the preaching, then we need to come to the preaching of the word. We need to be here. And by here, I don't necessarily mean this church. To be with God's people. Somewhere where they are meeting together. We need to be here for the preaching and for all the rest of the things that take place in this service. Now, let me say this a little bit more strongly. The worship of the church needs to be the center of our weekly calendar. The first thing on our weekly calendar. Our week ought to be structured around this time of worship. This is the first thing. This is the priority for us. The gathered worship of the church is not something that's meant to be just when it's convenient. God has intended for it to be our top priority for our time. When church seems to be inconvenient, brothers and sisters, that in most cases is clear and uncontestable evidence that we have our priorities out of place. Church, the worship of God and the preaching of God's word is not something to be bumped from the schedule when something more appealing comes on. Unless we forget, one of the Ten Commandments is about the Sabbath day, right? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We find commands very similar in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's going on in that fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, it doesn't just tell us to keep the Sabbath day. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is holy unto the Lord. Which means that it's giving us instructions about how we think about our time. The fourth commandment is God declaring his lordship over our time and our schedule. When he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he says, remember, I am Lord of your schedule. And he says, here is the first thing you are to think about when you make your schedule. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He is sovereign over our time, and we will demonstrate our submission to his lordship by giving him the time that he commands of us, by keeping the Sabbath day holy. It is a matter of obedience, of submission to the Lord. What we do with our time, especially on the Lord's Day, reveals something about our hearts and whether or not we are willing to submit to the Lord. When something comes up that has the potential to conflict with going to worship, brothers and sisters, in most cases, going to worship the Lord needs to win out over that other, whatever it might be. There are a few exceptions to this, and you're welcome to talk with me about those if you like. And generally, we speak of them as acts of necessity and acts of mercy. But the essential commandment is clear. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. And I want to be really direct and explicit here. And again, I hope this doesn't come across as harsh. It's not meant to be. It may be that many of us haven't really even thought all that much about some of these things. But here are some things that in most cases, I'm not trying to speak in absolute rules, there are always, almost always exceptions, but here are some things that in most cases are not good enough reasons for skipping church. One, family time or family events. Family time or family events. I've heard some folks talk about Sunday as, well, we make that a family day, which is always strange to me because Scripture gives it a name. The Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's not family day, it's the Lord's Day. When we try to rename it to family day, we've demonstrated our priorities are out of place. In our own family, we have at times made some of our family members unhappy with us because we've refused to skip church for a family event. But this is our first obligation, to be with God's people, to be where God will speak to us. Second thing that's usually, I think this one we can say always, is not a sufficient reason to skip church, is sports. Whether it's playing sports or watching sports, skipping church to attend a sporting event is a failure to keep the Sabbath day holy, and we need to guard against these things. A third thing would be, and this one I think there's these next few ones, there's a little bit more wiggle room with these, and I understand that, okay? Travel. In most cases, though not all, scheduling travel in such a way that it intentionally causes us to miss the worship of God's people is usually not a good excuse. It's usually the case that we can make other arrangements, they just don't seem to be quite as convenient. But again, doesn't that show something about our priorities? Fourth would be sleep. Being exhausted and needing extra rests so that we sleep in and skip church is not an okay reason, except perhaps in rare cases where someone's health truly depends upon it. In most cases, there's time for sleep in the rest of the day if we need more sleep. Fifth, and this is the last one I have, is mental rest. Needing a break to rest your mind and not be able to not think for a bit, again, is not a sufficient reason. And, you know, you kind of think of somebody who's stressed out, who's struggling with the busyness. I think going to church is a great thing for that person to do because this is the place of refreshment and of joy and of rest. In most cases, other parts of the week can be rearranged to accomplish these things without needing to use Sundays for them. But we tend to use Sundays because it seems easy. But honestly, it's usually because we don't put a high enough priority on keeping the Sabbath holy. But again, please, I hope my demeanor is appropriate here. This is not meant to be scolding. It really isn't. That's not my intent. I want you to see the blessing. This is Jesus coming and speaking to us, declaring that the good news, a hymn as runs from the battle, he says, all is well. We ought to be there to hear this joyful news. Jesus saves. Let us come. Let us come. Let us make church to be our first priority for the week. Not just because you have to, but because we want to. Because it's a delight. Like David setting up at the gate of the city, let us eagerly come here, waiting to receive grace from our God to listen to his voice. So please come. And enjoy this blessing that God offers to you. I am delighted that you are here today. Let us be faithful in these matters. The second application I want to make, having come to the preaching of the word, we secondly then need to listen to the preaching of the word. Listen to the preaching of the word. If Jesus speaks in the preaching of the word, if we grow in faith through it, doesn't that change how we think about preaching? Again, when David heard that Ahimaaz was the one running with the news, he said, this is a good man, and he bears good news. And so he listened intently to the message. We also need to come to listen carefully. And there's a couple ways I want us to think about this. First, we need to listen with humility and submission. We need to listen with humility and submission. I like to think about it this way. We say we are to sit under the Word of God, not sit over the Word of God. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Sometimes we talk about somebody sitting under the Word. And that's very intentional. It speaks of a posture and an attitude of submission in which we are listening. Someone is speaking to us, and we in humility are listening. We're not coming to sit in judgment over the Word, but to have the Word speak to us. What is your posture? What is your frame of mind as you listen to the preaching? Are you sitting there critically, thinking about all the things that are wrong that the preacher has said? Are you allowing God's Word to correct, to mold, and to shape the way that you think? Do we dare think that we are wiser than God? We better not. But if we sit in judgment over God's word, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, I know better than God does. We must learn this posture of humility as we sit under the word and not over the word. The second way we can think about listening to the word, this is, I think, really obvious, and I understand this is an ongoing challenge for all of us. But let us remember how important it is to listen attentively. To listen attentively. Carefully listening to the word means guarding against distractions. This is a point that Brother Jack Daniels made to me after a sermon a couple weeks ago on this passage, and I thought it was worth spending some time on. God is speaking. He's giving us instructions and exhortations. Oh, let us give close and careful attention to him as he speaks. Now, I understand it's hard to focus at times for a 40, 45-minute sermon. I wrestle with this when I am listening to sermons. Okay, I understand. But it is our duty to do what we can to keep our attention focused. And I think it's helpful for each person to think about what that might mean. Perhaps it means taking notes. I have found that I pay much better attention if I'm taking notes than if I'm not. The notes are almost less about, for me, something to come back to later, but a way to keep my mind engaged as the sermon is being preached. Perhaps keeping our removing distractions and keeping our attention means things like getting better sleep the night before, or eating a good enough breakfast that morning so that as 12 o'clock starts getting closer, the rumbling in the stomach doesn't start to distract us so much. Perhaps it means finding a place to sit in the room where there are fewer distractions for you. Whatever the distractions might be, whatever the things that you find to be a challenge in paying attention, those are places where we ought to be proactive in trying to overcome those distractions as best as we can. Now, I realize that there are times and seasons of life where this can be more difficult for various reasons. One of those seasons would be when someone is in significant pain or discomfort, and sitting in a chair for a long period of time is just difficult, unpleasant, and it hurts. And I understand that, and surely the Lord does as well. The Lord knows. Even then, it's worth thinking about, okay, are there ways that I can overcome these barriers? And I know some of you have thought through these things, and you have strategies for overcoming those sorts of challenges. Another season of life where it's hard to concentrate is when you have young children. Heather and I have been learning this over the last couple of years, mostly Heather, since I can't do a whole lot to help her from up here. I think there's a couple things we can say in this category. One is, it can be helpful for parents to work with their kids at home on sitting quietly. Start with a short period of time and slowly work up to longer periods of time and practice at home. Another potential way to help with this is that parents may want to consider taking advantage of the nursery when necessary. And I know that does happen here as well. But you know, I believe it absolutely is good to train our children to be in church from a young age. But there are times when it is better for the parents and perhaps for the congregation if the nursery is utilized, and especially when the children are very young. I know that right now we don't have a nursery worker on a schedule, but we could bring those things together, I think, fairly quickly if needed, and especially having just added another new baby to the church, we have extra reason to start working on those things. But, you know, there's another side of this, and that is that the church also needs to have a certain level of understanding that sermons are difficult for kids, and we do need to be able to put up with a little bit of extra distraction for the sake of training children to be in church. Jesus invited the children to come to him, and he warned his disciples not to keep them from him. And we need to be careful that we do not unnecessarily keep children from the place where they can hear Jesus. So there's this balance here to be found as parents seek to train their children, but also as the church bears with them during this time, this season of their lives. So there are certainly challenges to being attentive, especially at certain times of life, but where there are ways to help overcome those challenges, let us take advantage of them. Let us do what we can, so that we will be better able to be attentive to the preaching of the word. You know, one of the blessings of the way that God has ordained things is we get to gather every week. And often we hear the same sorts of things, especially if we're part of the same church for a long time. And in God's grace, if we miss something one week because of some distraction that we're fighting against, it's not as though we miss our only chance. And over time, as we receive the steady diet of the word week by week, we will learn and we will grow. God is faithful in these matters. So we've talked about coming to the preaching. We've talked about listening to the preaching. Third, we ought to meditate upon the preaching. To meditate upon the preaching. That is, as we leave, as we go through the week, we need to think back upon what we have heard in the preaching of the word. Something a little bit like this happens in the story of David as well, though perhaps I'm stretching the narrative just a little bit, but we can say this at least. Once David hears the initial message, he wants to know more, and he begins to ask questions. He desires more information to know how all of this is going to affect him. And that's sort of what meditating on the word is like. It's thinking more deeply about the news we have heard. We ask questions of the text that has been expounded, and we say, okay, what does this mean for me? How do I understand this better? That's sort of what David did with the messengers who came to him. I think sometimes the word meditate can be kind of a scary word for us. What does it mean to meditate? Do I have to enter into some kind of trance? And they get all these weird ideas. It conjures up ideas of mysticism and hokey religious activity. But meditate is a very biblical word. Psalm 1 says, the man is blessed who meditates on the law of God day and night. And you find it all throughout the Psalms and in other places. So what does it mean to meditate on the word? It's really quite simple. It means spending focused time thinking about what you have heard or read. That's really all that it means to meditate, is concentrated time spent thinking about what we have heard or read. letting the Word of God kind of roll around inside your mind as you try to understand it better and think how it applies to your life. Biblical meditation is not about somehow emptying your mind. It's actually the opposite. It is filling your mind with the Word of God. So what we are supposed to do after hearing the preaching is to spend time in the next week thinking about that preaching. And perhaps this begins in the car ride home. You could have a discussion about the main points of the sermon and how you feel that it applies to your own life. You could reread the passage of Scripture later in the day or later in the week and bring it back to memory. You could seek out a book or some articles that are on the same topic as the sermon to try to go a little bit deeper and a little bit further. While we're in Romans, you could get a commentary on Romans and you can read through along with the preaching. We post our sermons online. You could always go back and listen again if you felt that that would be helpful to you. But the point is that the sermon is not supposed to just stay at church. We are to carry it out with ourselves. And again, if we believe that Jesus speaks in the preaching of the word, I think this is really obvious, right? The God who created the universe in power and wisdom, the God who has redeemed us in love, has spoken to us. Isn't that an important event? Shouldn't we spend time thinking about what our God has told us? I would actually go so far as to suggest to you that meditating upon the sermon is more important than reading your Bible during the week. What? How can I say that? Meditating on the preaching is more... Now, I'm not telling you to stop reading your Bible. Please don't. I would never want to encourage that. But meditating on the preaching may perhaps be more important. Why do I say that? Think back to the days of ancient Israel and to the days of Jesus, the apostles, and the early church. What scripture did they have? What scripture did the average person own for themselves? None. None. Most people did not have their own copy of the scriptures. That would be incredibly expensive. Only the richest people could afford that. Perhaps some of them had small portions of scripture, but even that would have been fairly limited. So when the Bible calls us to meditate upon the Word, what does it have in mind? It's talking about the way that someone will think back to what has been read and declared in the synagogue or preached in the church, and they meditate upon that Word. That's what the instructions in Scripture are referring to when they call us to meditation. So again, please don't stop your daily reading of the Bible. But I think there's a strong biblical case to say, even better than that, or in addition to it as an even greater blessing, is to meditate upon the things we have heard in the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. You know, the idea of daily Bible reading was entirely foreign in the days of the Bible, simply because they didn't have Bibles that they could read every day. When the Bible calls us to meditate on Scripture, talking about remembering the things that we have heard on the Sabbath. And so this needs to be a priority for us, to meditate on the Word by thinking about what we've heard in the preaching of the Word. Well, this has been an attempt to identify some of those basic things that we ought to do if we truly believe that Jesus speaks to us in the preaching of the Word and that this is how we grow in faith. If we believe these things, then we will come to the preaching, we will listen carefully to it, and we will meditate upon it afterwards. In closing, I want to quote to you from the Baptist Catechism. This can also be found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And one more time, this is just in case you think I'm saying these things on my own, but I want you to hear that what the theology I have drawn from Romans 10 has been part of the catechetical instruction of the Protestant Church. The question is, How is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer is, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Our forefathers in the faith made this a part of their catechisms. Here is how people come to faith and grow in faith. It is in the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word. After all, isn't this just what the text says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let us come, let us listen, and let us meditate upon the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord and giver of life, please grant life to our hearts so that we might submit to your word and do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.